God, He can back up His word, can He not? So we can trust in Him. What else? What'd He do? That's right. That's right. That's exactly right. He died on the cross, and using a little bit of language from Romans, we've been studying what, according to chapter 1, what was coming on us? What was coming on us, and what were we under in chapter 1 of Romans? Was the wrath of God. That's right, the wrath of God. God's anger was being poured out on mankind. And so Jesus satisfies the wrath of God through His death on the cross. His death covered and paid for our sins and satisfied God's wrath against man. And then, of course, we know that He rose on the third day, which validated His death, proved that what He said about His death was true, that it covers our sins. And so, so because of who He is, the Son of God, and what He did, He died and rose again, we know we can trust Him. Now, what happens when someone trusts in Jesus? That's right. We're justified, okay? We are justified. And let's break that down. What happens when we're justified? We're declared righteous. That's right. We're declared righteous because what has happened when we put our faith in Christ? What happens when we put our faith in Christ? Do you remember that? Imputes. There you go. He imputes righteousness. There's a transaction that goes on when we put our faith in Jesus. Okay, and that transaction is of course, our unrighteousness was credited to Him, and so He paid for it on the cross. But then His righteousness is credited to us. We get credit for the righteousness of Jesus. And so by that transaction, God says, righteous. He declares us righteous, and we are justified. We are justified in the eyes of God. Okay? Comments or questions so far? Okay? All right. So, is justification only by faith? Is it only by faith? See, it's not? Okay. All right. Works can't help us at all in our justification, in our salvation? Okay. All right. You're right. Okay. So, if we are saved, if we are justified totally by faith, do we have to obey God if we are just saved by faith? Okay. Is it just desire, or do we have to obey?
We don't have to do anything because that's our choice. But yes, we should.
Is it our choice? Is obedience required if we are saved?
God has saved us and not require something of us. He took his own to keep from messing up everybody else.
Yeah.
So we wouldn't be a hindrance to the other ones.
All right.
It will play on words, I think, and but when you're saved, you can look at it as you have to obey God. But the reason you have to obey God is because you want to obey God.
Is it just because we want to obey God? Is there? I mean, I'm not saying we've already established that we are saved only by faith. Okay, we've established that. I'm not questioning that at all. We are saved only by faith. But is it simply obedience is something we should want to and will want to, or is it something required? Even though it's not required in the sense of saving us, it's still required.
I don't think it's required. What happens to be backslide? Does God give up on us? No, He still loves us, and we are still.
Well, again, I'm not saying it doesn't mean I'm not attaching it to salvation. I'm attaching it to the fact of It's required of those who become a Christian, who are saved, who are justified by faith alone. Obedience is required. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Just want to make sure. Yeah. Right. Judgment came down on them, didn't it? Yeah. That's right. Obedience is required. And what do we call that time period? What we call that where God is making us holy and making us obedient? Sanctification. Okay. All right. Very good. Very good. That's some of the review, just what we've covered recently. Now, let me, and sanctification is what we are studying in chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. Now, just reviewing all of Romans, Paul has made it clear in chapters 1 through 3 that we are lost and hopeless on our own. Okay, we are lost and hopeless, doomed to receive the wrath of God. Then Paul explains to us God's remedy for us in chapters 3 through 5. Justification by grace through faith, which we've already talked about. But how does holiness and obedience fit in? That's the question we deal with in chapter 6. How does holiness and obedience fit in a salvation that is not based on works, but only faith? And Paul explains that a Christian has been, this is what he explains in chapter 6, that a Christian has been united with Christ, and so we share in everything that Jesus has. Okay? Through faith in Christ, we are united with Christ, and so we share in everything Jesus has. He shares His righteousness with us, so God declares us righteous through faith. He died to sin for us, so through being united with Christ, we died with Him. He rose from the dead, so we rise to a new life in Christ. Okay? So we have this power from Jesus, is the way was Paul was talking about it in chapter 6. That we have this power from Jesus because we're united with Him. Now we know practically that power is coming through the Holy Spirit, that God gives the Holy Spirit to us when we're saved, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. But Paul's describing it here as this being united with Christ, that we are in Christ, and because we are in Christ, everything Christ has is given to us. And it's all made possible through faith, and so we are because we are in Christ, we're not only saved from the guilt of sin, but we are saved from the power of sin over us through this uniting with Christ. Again, I know we in other places the Scriptures talk about it's the Holy Spirit that's giving us that power. But Paul in chapter 6 is describing this power from a perspective of that we are united with Christ through faith. That we are His, we are in Him, we can't be taken away from Him, and everything He has, He shares with us. As I said Sunday, we are co-heirs with Christ. We have received all the spiritual blessings in Christ. So that we've received His righteousness, and we've received His power to overcome sin. Okay? Is everybody with me on that? Okay? So we're not a slave to sin any longer. Instead, we are slaves to God and to righteousness. And that's what we talked about last week in chapter 6. That's what the Bible means when it talks about the freedom we have in Christ. We hear when we talk about being saved, we talk about we are free in Christ. Well, that is not freedom to do whatever we want because we are saved. Okay, that is not what freedom in Christ means. It means freedom from sin because we were in this bondage to sin. We couldn't stop from sinning. And we are free from this power of sin. And we are then free to obey. We are free. We have the power to actually obey God now. That's what freedom is. We are free to obey God. Now, we're not free from the obligation to obey God. That's not what it means. We are just free to do it now. We have the power to do it. We are able to obey God. That's a good definition. Here, I say that again. We are
the ability to do what one ought to do.
Okay, that's the definition of freedom in Christ. The ability.
Freedom.
Okay. Now we know the only freedom comes from being in Christ, but freedom to do
what one
ought to do. Okay, that is that's what freedom in Christ means. Not free to do whatever you want to. But hey, it doesn't matter because I'm saved by faith alone. No, it's. We've been free from the power of sin so that we can do what we ought to do. All right? Any comments or questions on that before we get into these last few verses of chapter 6? Right. We will sometimes still want to do them, and when we realize that as a child of God who's been the truth's been revealed to us, then we have to confess it then, right? That we have those wrong desires and ask God to continue to give us more strength, more power, to be able to overcome those temptations, those desires. I mean, I agree with what you're saying, Brendan, but just clarifying that a little bit. Because I mean, like, I think it was Smokey last week was saying that I sound like I'm saying we'll be sinless, and I'm not saying that. But we've been given the power, so even when we desire the wrong things, through God's grace, we can overcome it. All right, let's look at verses 19 through 23 and wrap this up tonight. Romans 6, verses 19 through 23. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, so let's just go verse by verse there. And verse 19 says, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Now what does Paul mean by that? It's not a big point, so I don't want to get stuck on this, but just to cover it, what do you think he means by that? I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. What does he mean by human terms, I guess?
Weakness of flesh.
Yeah, I mean, yes, weakness of flesh. He's talking to believers here, is he not? Here in Romans, so when he says natural selves, he's not meaning Romans 3 where they just totally could not understand. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I think so. And I think in a sense, verse 19 is kind of like a disclaimer Paul was giving here, because he has just told us in verse 18 that we've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Slaves of righteousness, okay? Now, Paul is right on that, but if you go back to chapter 5, I mean, do you remember some of the things he was telling us in chapter 5 and how hopeful we were? He spoke about how we now have peace with God through Christ. We have this joy and this hope that will never disappoint us. So he's talking about peace. He's talking about joy. He's talking about hope that does not disappoint. And so does that sound like a slave? When you think about a slave, does a slave have peace and joy and hope? They don't, do they? That's not... The image we have. So Paul is acknowledging that, I think, here at the beginning of verse 19. He's saying, I'm using this kind of analogy to get my point across because you're weak in your ability to understand fully. So I'm having to use this analogy, for you to understand this. You're not really a slave, but you're like a slave in some ways. Okay? And so even after you become a Christian, if you haven't really studied God's Word, if you haven't been under good biblical teaching, all right, then even though you've got the grace of God to understand, you've got the Holy Spirit in you to help you understand, if you haven't been feeding yourself on the truth, then, you're going to have some weakness in understanding, right? I mean, for us even going through Romans, this has been challenging, right, to understand this. So we have weakness in understanding here. And so Paul is giving these analogies to help us understand. So I think that's what he's saying there. So after giving the short disclaimer, he goes right back to his analogy here. And in the second half of verse 19, he gives a contrast. Okay? Look there at the second half of verse 19 again. He says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. So what's the contrast there? Okay. Okay. Expound on that. Wickedness to holiness. Yeah. Yeah, I guess, you're right on all that, Brandon. But, wickedness to righteousness. What he's saying, we are to now offer the parts of our body as slaves to righteousness, like we used to offer the parts of our body as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, okay? So he's saying, now offer yourselves as slaves of righteousness, like you used to offer yourselves to sin. Wickedness. So, question, huh?
When you're saved, you should have the same zeal to serve the Lord that you didn't serve, that you had to serve the devil.
Yeah, exactly. Well, here's a question. Here's a question on that. Did you look at yourselves that way before you became a Christian? Did you look at yourself as a slave to impurity and wickedness? I didn't. I don't think most of us do. Well, for one thing, we probably didn't have the understanding to look at ourselves that way, or the desire to look at ourselves that way either. Let me ask you this. Do you look at unbelievers that way now that you have become a Christian? Think about the average person out there. Think about the people you know, people you come in contact with every day, and you know they're not a Christian. Okay? Not being judgmental, you just know. Basic information, understanding about them, they're not a Christian. Okay? Do you look at them as slaves to impurity and wickedness? Should we?
In a loving way. In a loving way, yeah.
Okay, right. We shouldn't look at them in that way in a judgmental way. Right? Because is there really any difference between us and them? No. We've all been, for us who are Christians, we're saved by grace, right? That means totally undeserved love. We didn't have anything to do with it. That's God's gift to us, right? So in that way, we should not. We should look at it in a judgmental way. But having said that, should we look at them in that way in order to be able to truly minister to their need? See, I think sometimes we look at people and lost people and say, those are good people. They're nice to me. Okay? And our guard is really let down, and we don't really look at them perhaps as God looks at them. And we don't take it as important to share with them. We don't look at it as urgent because they seem so much like us, right? We don't see the distinctions. But the scriptures here say that, they are enslaved to sin. Now, in some ways, they know better. That's the point here, I think, is that they are enslaved to sin. into wickedness. It's like they don't know better. And in some ways they know better. Romans 1, verses 18 through 21 clearly says to us, in a sense, all people know what's right. Okay, in creation and in God's creation, we should be able to know what's right and who God is, right? But at the same time, we know, particularly when you get to Romans 3, that we don't. That because of sin, we don't have that understanding. We don't desire God as we should. So, in a sense, they can't do any better than they are. They're helpless in that situation, in their sin. They're enslaved to it. They're still enslaved to it.
We had a conversation yesterday about how we were talking about it, and my niece is homosexual. She knows she's doing wrong, but she doesn't want to die. You know, she chooses, and she told me in her words, "I choose not to believe God."
Did she say she believes she's wrong, or she just says she believes?
She just chooses not to believe God.
She's right. Yeah. Okay. So she's in her thinking, her heart is all enslaved to sin. You know, in the news recently, it's been in the headlines the last few weeks, this Congressman Weiner from New York. I mean, everybody's seen that, right? And everybody kind of chuckles at the whole situation. But, you know, this whole, you know, internet sex scandal thing that he's been in. And people have asked, you hear the discussion on the news, people ask how someone with what appeared such a bright future and with, you know, has this new wife that just got married last year. And, you know, she's very attractive, smart lady, just very popular in the Democratic Party, has a bright future. All these things. How could he be so careless to jeopardize everything like that? You know? How could he do that? But in a sense, could he help himself? He's enslaved. That's right. That's why when you see people doing something so ridiculous, so risky, so detrimental to them, you got to remember they're enslaved to sin. And if that's something, if that's an issue in his life, it'll take precedence over common sense. So in many ways, we should have pity on him because he's lost. So, but in reality, every lost person is in the same situation. It might not involve something as volatile as sex or drugs, but every unbeliever in his natural sinful condition is enslaved to sin. And even as Christians, you still get a taste of it. You still, even though you have the power over sin now, you still get a taste of that. Think about the last time you were in a conflict with someone. Okay? And in the midst of this conflict, you realized you were part to blame in this, at least. If not all the blame, at least part to blame. And at that point that you realize that, knowing you should confess to it, knowing you should apologize, was there something in you that kind of held up? Like you, there was just something fighting where you didn't want to say, "I'm sorry." What is that? Yeah. It's pride, isn't it? It's pride. Now, pride doesn't seem as ugly, perhaps, as sexting that goes across all over the TV. But pride is there, and it is a bondage. And left unchecked, it can wreak havoc. It can literally tear marriages apart. It can destroy. Okay? So, and you know, praise God, we as Christians do have power over sin now. And so we can realize things like that, acknowledge it, and deal with it. But you think a lost person, that pride can just go, it can just take off and run and destroy a marriage before you know it. Okay? But anyway, we as Christians do have power over sin and can check those things. And that's why Paul tells us here in verse 19 to offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness. And when we do that, what happens? What happens when we offer ourselves as slaves to righteousness? Mm-hmm. We're set free. Is it, I think it said something. Yes, yeah, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Okay, so that's what happens. If we become slaves of righteousness, we become more holy. That's that sanctification. We become what God desires us to be. Now, comments or questions before we move on? Look at verses 20 through 22. All right, so let's look at verses 20 through 22. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So, we have here another contrast. What is it? Huh? Yep, death and life. And what's the context of that death and life? There's a word he uses in both contrasts. Huh? No. Trying to find a polite way to say no there. The word I see there is benefit. The benefit of being a slave to sin was death and shame. The benefit of being a slave to God is holiness and eternal life.
Okay. So then we've been made.
There you go. That's right. You were just ahead of me. That's what it was. No, I'm sorry. I just can't keep up with you. No. So that's the contrast there, that if we live a life of sin, if we're slaves of sin, the benefit is death and shame, and the benefit to a living slave as a slave to God is holiness and eternal life. He words the first part in a very interesting way. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Now, before becoming a Christian, did you feel like you were in bondage, or did you feel free and independent? Mm-hmm. Free and independent. Yeah. So many people come to Christ feeling they're in bondage. Life's a wreck. They feel trapped. But is that the case for everybody? Huh? A lot of people, they enjoyed their sinful life beforehand. Okay? Things seem good to them. They might have had money, popularity, respect, pleasure. You know, you can think of other things. And they would laugh at you if you told them they were enslaved. So you are enslaved to sin. You're lost. You're a sinner. They would laugh. And in fact, they would say, we look like the enslaved people. Huh? We have to obey all these rules God gives us. We have to go to church every week. Oh, in fact, we're Baptists, so we got to go more than once a week, right? Okay? All right, we're really enslaved. Okay, if you're married, then that means no fooling around, and you even have to work and be responsible. No, you're union. You don't have to be responsible. You don't have to work. You're union. Yeah. Right. But what's coming for the person who is free from the control of righteousness but enslaved to sin? Death is coming. no matter how wonderful life might seem to them right now, it will end. It will end. And death will come. And he's not talking about just physical death. He's talking about that spiritual death, that separation from God, the torment that an unbeliever will experience for eternity because they are separate, apart from Christ. And actually, the truth is, no matter how good... the truth is for most people. I mean, there are people, I'm sure, that life just seems to go wonderful for them. Losses could be, but life goes well. They're respected. They die with loved ones all around them. Okay? But really, I mean, truth be known, sin, the life of a sinner never really ends that great, does it? I mean, for most, it does not end well. Sin eventually brings consequences in this life, too. And the carefree life does not stay so carefree. But the point is even if it does, death is coming, no matter how good this life is. Exactly. Exactly. But verse 22 has a different ending for those who have been set free from sin. Grammar lesson for you. Okay? Is the first part of verse 22, read that again, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. Okay? Is that sentence there, that phrase, is it active voice or passive voice? Homeschool mom, don't you say? Okay. Is this active voice or passive? Okay, let me give you a definition of active and passive. Active is the subject is the one performing the action, the verb. Okay? Passive is the subject is having the action done to them. The way that was worded, is that an active or a passive? Passive, right? We've been set free. Right? Just another reminder here, folks. Paul's giving us, this isn't our doing. This isn't our doing. This isn't our positive thinking at work here or our wills overcoming sin. We've been set free, is what God is saying, is what Paul is saying here. Actually, it's God and Paul. It's inspired. But we've been set free. God set us free from the power of sin when He justified us. Okay, something, a transaction happened here, folks, okay? It's not, just like I mentioned before about the judge, letting the addict go, all right? He didn't just let the drug addict go and say, okay, now you got to try your best to do right now and overcome your addiction. With God, He's the judge who let us go, but then He gave us all the power to overcome the addiction. And so when we are saved, when we are justified, something really objectively, not subjectively, not in our minds, but something objectively, something really happened and where God set us free from the power of sin. Okay? And that's what happened when we were justified. And sanctification is the result of justification. If you've been justified, you are being sanctified. Okay? And holiness, break it down those words more, holiness is the result of salvation. It is the result. You can't have one without the other. And that leads us into the rest of verse 22. Having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, the benefit of that is holiness that results in eternal life. You see that there? Verse 22, it says, and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Okay? You can't get holiness without first receiving salvation. We know that. Okay? But you can't get eternal life without first going through holiness. So again, in a sense, obedience... holiness is not an option. It is an obligation. It doesn't save us, but it is something that will happen because of God's grace on us. Before this last verse, comments or questions? All right. One of the most famous verses in the Bible we're coming to now, Romans 6:23, part of the Roman road, we call it. Romans 3:23 was the first one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? Hopefully now you've got that in context now. When you just don't memorize the scripture, but now going through Romans, you've got that. You know where he's talking about that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God. And then Romans 5:8, this is how we know what love is. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now we come to Romans 6:23. And it's another contrast. Paul likes those. And you know, what happens is with a contrast too can make things really clear for us, okay? If you contrast good with you know, you can say that's good. But then when you can contrast good with evil, then it makes good seem a lot more clear what good is, right? And so that's why contrasts are very good, and good writers will use those. And so Paul's using it here again, and he says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So there's a contrast, wages versus gift, death versus eternal life. Okay. All we have ever earned or ever can earn is death due to our sin. If we want eternal life, it comes as a gift from God. And Paul is really bringing us back to chapter 5, verse 21, the last verse of chapter 5, which started this whole discussion in chapter 6. Verse 21, he says, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness, to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So sin reigned in death, but grace brings us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's wrap it up. What is Paul telling us in chapter 6? What is Paul telling us in chapter 6? We better be good. How come? Why should we have to be good? Okay, we're saved by grace through faith. There's nothing about works involved in that. So why do we have to be good? It's a result, okay? That the result of our salvation is that we will be righteous, okay? Let's get more specific. What is it? What is it we receive salvation right? But what causes our salvation?
Grace.
Okay. So if we have received the grace of God to be saved, we have also received the grace of God to overcome the power of sin. You can't have one without the other. You can't have the power over sin without the grace of God to save you in the first place. And then you can't have the grace to be saved and not have the grace to overcome sin. That God gives us both when he saves us. Oh, I know. You were right what you're saying. Yeah, I was just expounding. Why? It is, you're right. We are obligated to be good. We are obligated to seek to obey God. And how is that? Based on the fact we're justified by faith and not by works. And it's because grace gives both. The grace to cover our guilt and the grace to overcome the power of sin. So, now, let me say this. I do believe we as believers can find ourselves in bondage to sin. I believe you can be a believer and at the same time be in bondage to sin. But I also believe, from what we see in the Scriptures, that when a believer finds out he's in sin, he will want to get out of that. Even if he honestly likes the sin. Okay? Even if he likes the sin. Okay? The fear of God. If you've truly been saved, there should be a fear there. I mean, if you put your faith in Christ, why is it? Because you know you're a sinner, you know, in need of a Savior. What happens if you don't have a Savior? This life ends, you know, you're under God's judgment, okay? So part of you putting your faith in Christ is a fear that the grace of God has instilled in you, a fear of God, okay? And the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So he, at least, a believer in the bondage of sin, at least has some fear due to his belief in the gospel. So the result of this is this is the picture. We have a believer who is a slave to righteousness while at the same time a slave to sin, basically is what it sounds like, right? But someone in that situation, when they're confronted with sin, will humble himself and reach out for help. He'll reach out for help. Because, I mean, I have no doubt some of us in this room could be in bondage to things because of fear, because of insecurity, a host of things that, you know, based on, you know, different situations, circumstances in your life, and could put you in a situation where you look as you seem to be in bondage to sin. Okay? But according to Romans 6, you have the power to overcome that sin. You have the grace that's been given to you so you can understand, and so you can see that it's wrong. You may not be able to resist it for different reasons, but you have the Scriptures here telling you it's wrong. And then you know what else you have? This is why God established, one of the reasons God established the church. Okay? You have brothers and sisters in Christ that even though you don't have the power on your own maybe to overcome this, you do have the power to know that it's wrong. And then God has placed you in a fellowship of believers where you can cry out for help. And you have someone who can come alongside you. We as believers have the power to at least reach out and take hold, take advantage of the means of grace that God has given us. And so the real test of whether you are a believer or not may be in your, not just in your, whether you are able to overcome the sin, whatever it is, but in you reaching out. Then you can get that power from your brothers and sisters helping you. Okay? Comments or questions? Exactly. And I hope that's what people understood me saying. I mean, that's good clarification. But, yeah, I mean, we're justified at a moment in time, and at that moment we are given the grace to overcome the power of sin. And then we start that process of sanctification until the day we go home to be with the Lord, which is glorification, okay? And where we won't ever sin anymore, all that's taken away at that point, okay? But as long as we're in these bodies, we will still have a fight with sin, okay? We will never be perfect, okay? So it is a sanctification, it's a process, and it just, as Jesse was saying, as God reveals truth to us, He will reveal bondages, the sins that we are in bondage to. And at that point, we are to repent of those. However, what happens when it's a real, it's some real serious bondage? I mean, it's like Satan's got a foothold in us. Okay? I mean, it's deep. It's deep. All right? Then, well, first we confess it to God, but also we cry out to our brothers and sisters to give us help. Does that make sense? Exactly. That's what we're here for. God didn't give us the Christian counselor. Okay? I think that's what we'll always think of now. If we find bondage, we got to go to the counselor. Okay? And the counselor gives us therapy and helps us work this out. I'm not saying that's not wrong to go to a counselor. I just want to say to you, He's given you the church. He's given you brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside you and help you. And we need to be investing in each other. Okay? Yes, you got blood kin, okay? But these are the folks you're going to spend eternity with. You got blood kin that when they if they die or you die, that's the last time you see them. Okay? We're spirit kin for all eternity. We got to lean on each other. Any other comments? Exactly. And I'll go even further than that, Linnell. I'll say God is too good not to send people to hell. If someone has sinned against His holy name and are unrepentant, then because God is good, He will cast them. He will cast them out. That's right. Sometimes we look at God's just side as the bad side of God. No, it is the just side of God, along with the merciful side of God that brought Jesus to die and save us from our sins. Is Jesus had to die on the cross to bear our sins, so that God is free because His justice has been met. So now He is free to pour out His mercy on us. But the justice had to be covered in the cross. That's his justice. For those who reject that, then God must. He must send them to hell. Be sad. Amen. 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 And unfortunately, in some ways, a lot of people believe in justification by death. Okay? Basically, if you die, then God's going to justify you and take you to heaven. They're automatic. And that's not true. You know, most times we'll say that person's off. He's in a better place now. Okay? Well, he's only in a better place if he was justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way he's in a better place. Well, we know it's going to bring hell. That's all we need to know. That's all I want to know. That's the only thing I want to know about it. Everything else I want to know is I want to see heaven and just hear about hell. That's the way I want to leave it right there. All right, we need to wrap up here, and I'll ask you after we're done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this time, and God, we thank you for what you've taught us during.